If I say the family name Hatfield, what other family name springs to your mind? Okay, there's one right answer to this particular question. It's not Nichols, and it's for those of you who are from Pitt. And it is not Dillinger it's McCoy. Hatfields and the McCoys. Their feud is legendary. Their feud had a movie made in 2012 with Kevin Costner. Their feud began, well, the truth is we don't really know how it began. You see, some would say it began because there's two sides, those two families were on different sides of the Civil War, and one of the relatives was killed, and that's how the feud began. Others would say, no, it actually began with the stealing of a hog, and that's how it began. How it began makes really no difference. It lasted for decades. It involved generations. And people died. I mean, murdered, killed, lynched. It had court cases that would go all the way to the Supreme Court. But the bottom line is, there was hatred between those families. And it took a long time to deal with that hatred. I want to tell you another true story. Jesus. He is betrayed by Judas. He is openly denied by Peter. And at his trial, no one stands beside him to defend him to Pilate. He is beaten. A crown of thorns is not gently but brutally placed upon his skull. He is publicly humiliated. He is forced to carry his cross, or at least the beam of it, through the streets of Jerusalem to the outside where he would eventually be crucified. But he is so fatigued and overwhelmed that he falls beneath the weight of the cross and someone else is conscripted into carrying it the rest of the way. And then once he is there, he is crucified by the Romans on the cross in between two thieves. And his crime is listed as insurrection, if you really want to understand what the crime is being done. That he is proclaiming himself to be king. King of the Jews is what was placed over his head. That's tough enough for me to go with. But then I hear Jesus make some statements on the cross. But the statement that really is the most difficult for me, or at least one of the most difficult, is when Jesus simply says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do you forgive someone who has been that cruel to you? How do you forgive Peter? Judas, sadly, doesn't even wait for any chance of forgiveness. He goes and he kills himself. How do you forgive Peter? How do you look, the guy that you looked at in the eye when he was betraying you, how do you have breakfast with him on a beach and forgive him? You know, when someone sins against me, I don't like it by any means. I can often get through it because my relationship with them, you know, isn't necessarily overly deep. And so, you know, it's someone in the community, whatever. But when a fellow Christian, when a fellow Christian sins against me, when their sin affects my life, that's harder for me to forgive. It's easier for me to forgive a stranger that has done something wrong than a fellow Christian who I love. And Jesus hangs on that cross and he prays to God, not just for his disciples, not even just for those Roman guards and soldiers that put him there, or Pilate. He prays for me, because my sin is what put him there. So when he prays, Father, forgive them, the them is me. Because I don't know what I'm doing. And the thing is, part of me felt like I knew exactly what I was doing. But I did not understand the full ramification of what I was doing. Of all the one another phrases that we have been dealing with and will deal with, the phrase forgive one another is going to be our most challenging lesson. So it's kind of in the middle of all of these lessons. The others maybe have a little bit more build up to them, or at least happiness to them. Forgiveness is never going to be an easy topic, ever, because it demands that you look at somebody that has done something wrong. So it's already starting with a negative. So the command to forgive one another that we're going to look at today, and we have to do it as Christ has forgiven us, it's going to be a tall order for us today. And so I want to walk through this somewhat methodically, but I want us to really kind of dig into this. So there's two passages, three, but two that I want to get started with that deal with the one another. The first one is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin down in verse 29. And Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." I began this lesson by mentioning the Hatfields and the McCoys. And I'm mindful of verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with malice, be put away. I have to say that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, dealing with my own negative emotions is some of the most difficult. I want the commands to just simply, you know, go do these things, and I can go do those things. Be kind to one another. I'll try to work on the positive side. But he puts in here that in order to do the good, it's first causing me to clean house within. And I'm not much of a house cleaner to begin with, but to do that of my soul, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's really difficult, because those emotions when I am hurt, those are the emotions that spring right into me. You do something negative to me, my first emotion is not, I love you. My first emotion is anger. You hurt me. You said something that hurt my wife or my children or my family, and I take that very personally. The sin that has been done against you brings about an emotion within you that is not positive. And so Paul says, this is much bigger section in chapter 4. But even the beginning of these verses, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. If I would quit negative teasing, I'd probably have more friends. Okay? But my humor can be a little on the cutting side of things. Not that I want to demean a person, but sometimes it just kind of slips out because it just seems like the easiest thing to say. But it's the wrong thing to say. Just starting with, don't let anything come out of your mouth, but only that which builds up. Carrie's going to love this. I'm going to try. Wow, how long will I give myself? I don't know if I could do it for a week. But I'm going to try, because I did this whole pray for everybody in the church last week. Can you imagine what our marriage would be like if for one solid week, the only thing I ever said to Carrie was things that would build her up? That I never complained about one thing all week long. Not that everything is peachy. I'm not trying to say that perfect, whatever the right phrase is. Okay? Not that life is always perfect and wonderful. Not that she may always be perfect and wonderful. But the words that come out of my mouth. What if I just concentrated and saying, I'm going to just speak beneficial things this week. I'm going to check the words in my head before they come through my lips. I hope to make it through today, but to do that for a long period of time, I mean, to think before you speak, and that's a biblical thing, okay? And then I clean out the heart and say, I'm going to get rid of any of that anger, that bitterness, that jealousy, that rage, that malice. I'm going to speak good, and I'm going to start getting rid of those things. Do you think life could be a little, marriage, friendship, church, could be just a little bit better? Could I forgive a little easier if I wasn't holding on to the bitterness and the anger that came because of the sin against me? Colossians chapter 2. And this is the one that was in the bulletin. Again, part of a longer list. Very, very similar. Colossians and Ephesians, those two books really have a tremendous amount of similar statements. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 12. Put on then, because you had the put to death passage and put off passages right above. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, the teaching of the New Testament is not difficult on the topic. We are commanded to forgive. But the truth of the matter is, putting the command into practice is easier said than done. For someone to just you're going through a difficult time because someone has really, maybe they've said something about you or your family or your children. And I say family, your wife, your spouse, your children, because at least it can become very personal to me when someone picks on my family. And whatever, so we're going to use this as an example. Someone has said something that really hurts someone that you love. And you're really dealing with all those negative emotions inside of you. And a fellow Christian comes up and says, well, you just need to let go of it. You'll be happier if you just let it go. I don't know about you, but I want to kind of answer back and say, really? You're telling me you're fine with someone saying lies about you or your spouse or your children? That just rolls off your back like there's nothing going on. You know, when the Bible says forgive one another, I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to tell you, of all the one another things we're going to study, this is the difficult one for me. Because it's the how-to part that I have difficulty with. It's the get rid of the negative that I have the difficulty with. And I'm going to show you where I've landed here on this topic. And the first thing I want to do is say, I don't believe forgiveness is just simply accepting somebody else's apology and then just being done with it. I think we'll see that there's more to it than that. I don't believe forgiveness minimizes or excuses someone else's sin, allowing them to continue in that sin and you just forgetting it. First of all, I don't believe you can forget it. Forgiveness is not denying the emotion or the hurt that you have gone through and saying, well, we'll just pretend like nothing ever happened. I don't think that's even the forgiveness God is calling us to. I think forgiveness faces the sin and the sinner. And that is what becomes so difficult. Because I don't like confrontation. And so I want to sweep it under the rug. I want it to just go away. But see, my heart still has the bitterness, the anger, the wrath, the malice. And so the forgiveness doesn't hold true. So I want to start by saying, it's tempting to justify my anger, but there is a need for repentance in order for forgiveness to really take its full blessing. And I say full blessing because I can forgive without somebody else repenting. But unless there is change, it's really hard to have any relationship. I don't want to stay in a toxic relationship saying, well, I'm a Christian and I'm going to just be a carpet for you to walk on. No, I'm not. I cannot. So there's this calling to repent. Now, Paul is specifically speaking to Christian people working with Christian people. I have, to be honest, I have a higher expectation with you and me than I do with unbelievers out in the world. I do. So if you have sinned against me as a fellow Christian, I believe God calls you to repentance around that. The world, I can't deal with the world. They're not honoring God to begin with. So I can't see them acting in a godly manner. I have to deal with that a little differently. But when it comes within the family of God, there is a calling of both repentance and forgiveness. And it doesn't just sit on one side. Jesus Christ went to the cross to save the sins of all mankind. when Jesus went to the cross, and Paul writes to us in the book of Romans and tells us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As in, before I did any of the repenting, Christ died for me. But let me ask you to think about this. When did you receive the fullness of forgiveness of your sins? Did God require you to repent? Did he require change? Did he require you to humble yourself before him, submit to him, be buried with him in baptism, raised in newness of life, walking in the faith? Or did he just say, well, you know what, do whatever you want to do. I went to the cross, I got it all covered. He forgave, I'll give you, he forgave. But the fullness that I received, the blessing that I received of his forgiveness didn't happen until I repented. And I think the two do walk hand in hand, especially among the family of God. So yes, I can forgive a fellow Christian who may not come to me and ask for my forgiveness. But for that to truly have the fullness of the blessing, repentance has to take place. Without it, it truly is a one-sided thing. Without it, it's just me trying to clean up my spiritual house and getting rid of all bitterness and wrath and malice and slander. I know I've got to do that. Okay, that's on me. I know I got to do that. But it's also on the one who has sinned to seek or to change as they seek forgiveness. I want to take you to a passage in Matthew chapter 18. And in this passage, Jesus teaches a very strong lesson about sin that really starts very, very, well, the beginning of the chapter, at least starting in verse 7. But anyway, the bottom line is he teaches how terrible sin is. And he makes a statement that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So Jesus begins to say, let's deal with this sin issue. When someone sins against you, frankly, they may not always know they did. So, if you're going to have this negative feeling, I've been sinned against, then you need to deal with that. Find some private time to talk with that brother or sister in Christ and say, I was extremely hurt by what happened in this situation. And Jesus says, that should solve the problem. But it doesn't always. And sometimes you have to bring in some spiritual people to kind of be the witnesses that you really are striving to do your side of things. And if that person has been shown to be in sin, then they need to start changing. And if they don't change, it gets escalated in the family of God to the point where there has to even sometimes be a separation of fellowship because of a person's refusal to change. No one wants it to go there. You want it to start with, just take it between you and your brother or your sister and just deal with it privately. No one else in church ever has to know anything about it. But at least in my 50, almost 5 years of life, I will tell you that if a brother sins against a brother in church, the first person that's been sinned against that he says anything to is not the one that sinned against him, but somebody else in the congregation. The first person they go to is not the one that sinned against him, but to the preacher, to the elders, to the godly ladies, because, you know, that's really good. And I'm going to sit down and I'm going to tell, you know, I'm going to be in my session with other Christians, and I'm going to be talking about this other person and what they did. I've never yet spoken to them, but I'm going to tell everybody else that I can tell, because I want everybody to be on my side when I have the battle. Now, wait a second. Is that really what Jesus taught? How about I just keep my mouth shut, go to that other person, and try to deal with it without bringing anybody into it? And if we can solve that issue right there and then, what I have noticed, at least in my own life, is I can build upon a relationship that has been broken, and I can even find strength after it has gone through it. But if I am literally gossiping about it, I haven't brought any healing. I've only caused a bigger problem. So Jesus goes to this way of dealing with someone, and then we come to verse 21 or 27. Well, no, 21. I don't know what I have. 21. I've got to look at my own notes here. Peter asks him, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often will I forgive my brother who sins against me? And how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." Okay, so here's his question. I love it. "Jesus, I heard everything you just had to say. What's the end game? Because I can't take this very long. So, how often do I have to put up with..." And I'm not going to put anybody's name in here, but "how often do I have to forgive so-and-so who has sinned against me?" Now, I'm going to impress Jesus because, you know, he's Peter and he's got to do that. Seven times? Like, huh, I went way beyond anything taught within Scripture. Seven times? What was Jesus' answer? 70 times 7. How do you think Peter's face looked when Jesus said that? Oh, man. Really? That much? Or maybe in truth it was, "I don't know if I can. I don't know that I could do. Forget the 490. Okay? I don't know that I can do what you're asking me to do." And then Jesus tells the parable to help Peter understand what he means by it. And he says in this parable that there was this man who owned a huge amount of money. Okay, a mammoth amount of money. And the king decides it's time for me to kind of clear out the books. And this man owes him all this money. So he calls the man to him and he says, "Pay me back what you owe me." And the guy honestly says, "I can't." So the king says, "Throw him into prison, into the dungeon, till he pays back everything that he owes me." The guy fell on his knees imploring him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." Now, verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, if this was the end of the parable, I would already be in a wow moment. Okay? We are talking an extreme amount of money. Forget the 10,000 denarii. It really means nothing to you. I'm just going to say a huge amount of money that he never, ever was going to be able to repay it. And the master released him from that debt. So Carrie and I moved here and we bought a house in Hanover. I didn't have a very large amount of money in cash to buy that house outright. I took a mortgage. Okay? And I pay it back month after month. How do you think I would feel if I got a letter from the mortgage company that said, Jeffrey, it has come to our understanding that due to the economy, you're not able to pay us back. So we're going to just wipe out your entire debt of your mortgage. The house is yours, free and clear. Here's the deed. Do you think I'd be excited? I might take you out to McDonald's. Okay? Off the 99-cent menu. But I want you to see what this guy does. Pick up with verse 28. Find it here in my bifocals. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Wait a second. This guy owes mammothly more. And his response to, I just got given hundreds of thousands of dollars, is to find a guy who owed me $10 and beat him up. Jesus is setting Peter up to understand what is going on. Now, the master, obviously, when it was told to him what's happened, he goes back on the first person and he really takes him back to task, and now he has to pay back everything. The master's angry with him. But listen to the very last verse, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Here's the point. Peter says, how often do I have to forgive? 7 times? I'll do 7 times. Jesus says, forget a number. The number isn't going to be the issue here. And here's the reason why. Peter, no matter how much somebody does against you, you tell me how much you did against God. And just ask me, is it the same? If I go to heaven, I go to heaven solely by the grace of Jesus Christ. I will not get there because I baked enough pies, visited enough people, did enough nice things. I will not get there by my works. I will only get there by the grace of Jesus Christ. Justice would mean I spend eternity in hell. But God so loved me that he forgave me. And Jesus' statement to Peter is, with the depth of love that God has given to you, that's the type of love, forgiveness, I want you to show. Because you've already received it. You have already been so blessed to have every sin washed away. You have already been so blessed to be called a child of God, a brother of Jesus Christ. You have already been so blessed to be given a family that surrounds you. And yes, people will sin against you. And your brother will sin against you. But if you put it in relationship to your sin against God, I just don't believe they will ever do to you what you did to Jesus Christ. I just don't believe it. So the calling is to forgive from the heart. When Jesus ends the model prayer, He ends by saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or as we forgive our debtors, those who sinned against us. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, NIV puts it this way. Love keeps no record of wrongs. By the way, if you're under 20, this is called a cassette tape. You may have never seen one before. And you would be able to record things on it. It was relatively, it was before floppy disks. But you may not have heard of those either. It was a way of storing things. My point is this. Love doesn't store the wrong things. It doesn't. The only way I can get rid of all bitterness and anger and wrath and malice is to just not keep a record of all the wrongs that's been done to me. Because if I play that again and again in my head, I'll never be able to forgive as Jesus forgave me. It doesn't mean I forget. It means I place it in God's hands. And that's all that I can do. And if you are repenting and changing, I want to love you. When we get to heaven, and I say we, the one who sinned against me, when we get to heaven, there isn't going to be a north side and south side Church of Christ to go to, okay? We're going to all be together. There is no division. And to say, if I can't get along with you on earth, I'm going to try to get along with you for eternity? Man, that's a heart problem I have to deal with. I need for God to open the eyes of my heart and just let me see Jesus. And when that happens, I can forgive. I won't forget. But I can forgive. And I can allow us to move forward. I don't know where you are in your spiritual house cleaning. Most of us have to do this pretty regularly. Getting rid of those negative things. But if we can help you, if we can support you, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?